And you just get honest with God and humble with God and receive what Jesus did for you by faith. And He makes a holy transition from His account to your account, called the righteousness of Christ. For God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And it's put to our account. He died for all the world, but all the world will go to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ. I didn't know if I would have any voice this week or not, but I've been going at it pretty good almost every day for the last 5 months. And some days I have a voice and some days I don't. But part of my worship, part of my preparation for anything I do for God, if I'm going to seek His face, if I'm going to get in His presence, you got to get in His presence different than you do everybody else's. He said, the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You think you're going to get in whining and crying, complaining and criticizing and bitter and all that, and you're going to come into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords' very presence, and you're just going to drag yourself in there like that? No, you got to remember who He is. We've got to understand, we've got to humble ourselves. And He says, you got to come my way. You don't worship God your way. You worship God the way He says to do it. He's God, we're not. We've got to come humble. But if we want to seek His face, we're going to have to come. But we're going to have to come boldly and do it His way. We have to do it as the song sings, trust and obey. We've got to do it His way, not our way. Well, this is the way I worship God. You better check your Bible and find out if it's acceptable. It's not whether I accept it, it's whether He accepts it. He doesn't just accept any old way the angels to do that. No, the angels bow. The angels get down. The angels say. And the choirs of heaven sing. We're coming into His presence, and it's not an accident. It's not a liturgy. It's not just formal religion that makes us sing all these songs before the preaching. Amen. I mean, this is heart preparation time. This is getting our affections set on things above. Singing helps set our affections. And so it's important that you say a prayer or sing a song or repeat a psalm. You're coming into the presence of the King of Kings. And so if I'm saying that's what you need to do, and I want to speak for the Lord, and I want to be His herald, I want to be His public crier, I want to be speaking for God, and I've got to make sure many times I'm prepared to do that, but sometimes just when I get in the pulpit, then I need to sing because I need to. He's here. He's with me, and I want to prepare my heart and my mind. And all the preaching that you get, it's because Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. He's worthy of us loving Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. What else you want Him to do for you? He loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us and gave His Son for us. He loved us and went to the cross. He loved us and moved into our dirty house.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And so He just says, love me back. I've loved you. I died on Calvary for you. I suffered for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've sent you people and ministers and friends and music. And I've done all this for you. Love me. Love me back. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be my parting cry, my heart shall raise. This still my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. I don't know if I've ever preached it here before, but we must keep a balanced life. And this songbook, one third of these songs in this book are prayers. I just sang a prayer. Prayer is to God. One third of these songs are teaching or preaching or testimony. And many of them are good preaching. And one third of these are praises. Just lifting Him up. Saying how good He is. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. I mean, song after song. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. This book, and some people go to the prayer closet and they don't know what to pray. Get you a song book. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's a prayer. If you don't see anything in there, you need. One third of the Psalms is preaching, testifying, instruction. One third of the Psalms are prayers. One third of the Psalms are praises. Some of them are all three. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a Baptist church. Take your book in your prayer closet.
Amen, Brother Mike.
These are prayers that the Holy Ghost inspired in the life of people. And many prayers in this book are just exactly what you need to be praying. I'm not talking about repeating the prayer. I'm talking about reading the prayer and having a mindset on that prayer. Somebody said, I can't figure out what to pray for 5 minutes. You get this book and take it in your prayer closet and you start praying some of these prayers to God. You'll be in there a while. And you'll come out with the glow of God on your face. And you'll leave your burdens behind you. Seek His face. This is not for the lost world. This commandment is for God's people. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God, that's all God wants. He wants our fellowship. He wants our company. He wants our communion. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. And I'll tell you, sometimes I've been in church services where the singing just couldn't go anywhere. The preaching couldn't go anywhere. And I've seen preachers, just like Pastor just did a few minutes ago, let's just be silent for a while. Let's just be still. And in the stillness, it's like, be still and know that I am God. And in the stillness, once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and listened to Him. Sometimes you just need to be still. You know, a sinner's never going to get saved as long as he's talking. The Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Sometimes you just need to shut your mouth. Get in the presence of Almighty God. Here I am. Do with me what you will. When I came to the Lord for salvation, I said, Lord, save me or send me to hell. I can't halt between two opinions anymore. I got to know. I'm not leaving here without you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You got to humble yourself. This world is so full of pride, self-worship. So I don't worship myself. I had a woman tell me that not long ago in the Philippines. But I went to a restaurant. And even while she's in the restaurant, she owns it. Even while she's in the restaurant, she's going like this. I don't worship myself. They're called selfies. I take selfies. And I don't like them. I've taken down many mirrors in our house. But I notice everywhere I go, I see this same picture. Sometimes in the bathroom. I said, I wish they didn't keep that picture here, but it's me. I read the Bible and it's a mirror. And I don't like what it shows me. Oh, but when I keep looking through a glass darkly, I start seeing what I might be one day. And it gives me hope and expectation, not just for me, but I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then shall we know even as also we are known. Then all of a sudden we're going to see Jesus. All we can see is through a dimness of imagination, a sanctified imagination. Imagination is just like that word pride. There's no positive time in the Bible it's used. But if it's sanctified, you filter your imagination and use it by your meditation. Meditation in the Bible is the good stuff. Imagination is the bad stuff. Don't use your imagination. Demons work in there. Sanctify that imagination by thinking on things that are pure, lovely, of good report, and you'll read the Bible and it'll be in living color. I mean, you'll see that little scrawny Jew named Samson, little bitty old guy, tearing a lion apart, jerking gates off of cities and carrying them 35 miles uphill, taking a new jawbone of an ass, not an old one, not a dry one. It was new. It still had some flesh on it. And killing 1,000 Philistines, hip and thigh, and you hear the thump and the thud and the thack. That's if you sanctify your imagination. You'll start seeing it, smelling it. This is a living book. It's not a storybook. And so, God says, if my people, He wants us saved more than you want to be saved. He wants you revived more than you want to be revived. He wants you to be better fisher of men than you want to be a fisher of men. He wants you to have more Bible knowledge than you want to have Bible knowledge. He is 100% for us, Not one single command, not one single principle, precept, or promise in the Bible was given to hurt us. Everything was for our good. And you can't get people to believe that. Let's look at a few verses quickly. The way of the Lord. He tells us, let me see if I want to find which verse so I don't read all these. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. Deuteronomy, Jesus' favorite book in the Old Testament. He quoted verses out of Deuteronomy compared to any other book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 33. The Bible said, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." That's all you have to do is walk in my ways. Walk in my ways, not your ways. If even a lost person, they called them strangers in Israel, who just wanted to live in Israel because Israel had the blessings and presence of God, they came, and if they practiced these principles, even they would be blessed. If a lost man will practice New Testament truth, they'll die and go to hell, but their life will be successful. If anybody obeys in the principles of the book of Proverbs, they're for everybody. But God said, you got to walk in my ways. See, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All God's wanting to do is tell us to walk in His ways, not our ways. Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can a man know his way? We don't know our way. How would you get to heaven if Jesus hadn't come? How would you be successful in your life if God hadn't given us the privilege of prayer? How would you change the depravity of your heart if God didn't give us the personal power of the Holy Spirit of God? How would you do that your way? We saw on those sacrifices of the tombs there today, in the memorials, one man, I only saw it once, I did it my way. You do it your way, you're not going to be good at doing it God's way. You got to turn from your wicked way and get in God's way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You can't come the Baptist way. You can't come the Nazarene way. You can't come the Catholic way. You can't come the Mormon way. You can't come the Jehovah's Witness way. You've got to come Jesus' way. And He tells us how to do that. And you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. You've got to come His way. And so, and His ways are for our good. He said, to prolong your days, to give you life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." There's a reason He wants us to turn from our wicked way, because it's not going to work. So He's got our best interest at heart in everything He commands us to do. Even all those commands to Israel, which will be reinstated in the millennial kingdom. So there's nothing wrong with the commandments that God gave to Israel concerning don't eat lobster and all that. They're absolutely holy and just and good, but they were meant for Israel, not for us. But if it says it's to everybody, and God said that's an abomination to you, but when God says this and that and that and that and that and that's abomination to me, God doesn't change, you better pay attention. And so He said, look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes which are commanded this day for thy good." Not because he's a tyrant, not because he's a dictator, not because he's just mean, not because he just likes to limit you and handcuff you. No, it was everything that God wrote in the Bible is for our good. It was for Israel's good. It's for the prophet's good. And God said, priesthoods, don't do this, don't do this, don't wear this, don't. And that's for the priesthood. And it was for their good, or they're just going to waste their time trying to minister to people. If we don't have something that the world doesn't have, what? They don't need our message. If we're doing and living and going the same exact lifestyle as the lost people, they don't need our message. They're just like us. That's why they're not running here, because why should they come here and have just as many burdens and problems and just as much bitterness and criticism at the house of God as they got out there on the job site? Hello? So he wants us to walk in his ways. And if we're going to do that, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't hold hands with God and go your way, because he's not going your way. He's God, we're not. That's why we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked way. You need to read your Bible and find out how God wants you to do things, where God wants you to be. Where does God want you on Sunday? God doesn't have an opinion about this stuff. You won't find one time in this Bible that God has an opinion. I have opinions. I have preferences. God doesn't. God has commands, promises, precepts, principles, statutes. He doesn't have an opinion. So you need to find out what he says and obey with a smile, with appreciation. We want our children to say thank you when the parents do something for them. If we want God's power and blessings better in our life, we better start saying thank you when God's just good to us, when God protects us. I mean, if you ever rode many miles with me like my wife does, I mean, this is one of her favorite sayings in the car. And then she says, "Thank you, Lord." And I said, "Well, I don't know how I did that." God was just helping me. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I've had tires bouncing right down the center of the road, coming right at me, and it goes boom right in front of my car and right over the car. Thank you, Lord. I've come around curves, going down a hill, and I look over and I see 20 people standing down there with the cars all banged up and bumped against each other. And they're standing out there waiting for me to come down there like a bowling ball and knock them all out. And they're just standing there looking at me. I said, "Why aren't they heading for the hills?" And I've got my brakes on and I'm just and then make it around them. I could have killed several. And they're standing there saying, "I wonder what's going to happen next." Well, you better get out of the way. He has given us all these. His ways are higher than our ways. And we are called upon as Christians to live a supernatural life. And you and I can't live it unless we do it his way, walk in his ways. And so look at, Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. I'll skip a couple real quick. Just because I'm saying real quick, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen in 7 years, okay? Behold, I come quickly. Never mind. Somebody might get that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. Boy, these pages are sticking together too. Okay, here it is. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply." Church, if you're going to multiply, reproduce yourselves, you got to do it God's way. You don't have to go to the world and find out how to build a church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. You just do what I tell you. That's not Calvinism. Because he's very clear about what he tells each of us to do, how to be witnesses, how to testify, how to invite, how to be kind, how to reach out for people, how to meet help bear one another's burdens and go out there and find somebody that can't pay you back and do something nice to them and then tell them about Jesus and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, because they see Jesus on your face and they don't hear the same kind of words out of your mouth, and they see the contentment in your heart and they see the spring in your step and the glory on your soul, and your songs are different, your music is different, your appearance is different, your smile is different, your peace is different, and they say, you got something I don't have. Tell me about it. And you say, it's not me, it's Jesus. See, Jesus is giving us all these commands, not to show I'm the king here. No. It's for our good. I'd spend many a summer down in Louisville, Kentucky with cousins. And all those houses were just elbow to elbow with the next house. And there was maybe 10 foot of grass in front of the front steps down to the street. There was no place to play except in the street. So when I'd go from Indianapolis out in the suburbs and the country where I was raised up, and I'd spend the summer down there, we played in the street. And boy, we had some fun, but we were always dodging traffic. But when they came up and spent a couple weeks with me, we had nice recreation areas, fenced-in areas. Fenced-in. Boundaries. Lines. Didn't have to fight. But the guy would go, that ball was in, it was in, it wasn't foul, it was in. Well, there's a line where I played. In Louisville, we had fist fights. I like playing when there's rules. Lines, fences. We didn't have to chase the ball a quarter mile down the street when somebody missed the pitch. We had a fence behind us to back us and bounce it back to us. Boundaries and fences and commandments and all, they weren't punishment. They were for our help so we could enjoy this life and we wouldn't have to constantly be going, climbing down the cliff and getting the ball and bringing it, climb back up. And God said, well, just play with the rules. Play inside the rules. My ways. God said, I've designed this game called life. This is my idea, not yours. Woman wants to know how to be happy? Well, he tells us how to be a God's kind of woman. And if you're God's kind of woman, he's going to give you happiness and joy. He's going to give you peace and contentment. He's going to bless you and protect you and provide for you. Just be God's kind of woman. It's not punishment. I want to be a man. Well, do it. Do a man things. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to push that button, and I'm going to mess up this message for sure. God tells us how to be God's kind of man, and you'll have joy and peace and contentment, and you'll be somebody some good woman would want to have. That's number one thing I do when I'm counseling men or women. I said, well, she don't like me much. I said, well, why haven't you adjusted? Be somebody that she would want. Well, if you don't like me the way I am, I said, most women don't want to kiss a camel or anybody that's had one in his mouth. These are for our good. Now, that's a little over what my usual dignity allows me to do, but I believe the Lord led me to do it. Look at 2 Samuel 22:22. 2 Samuel 22. I'm not just talking out the top of my head. I know there's no hair to stop it, but I'm telling you, this is God's ways. Stop going your way. Start going God's way. The Bible says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." It takes humility to say, "God, you know best. I'm not God. You're God. You know the way. I don't know." We sing that song, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." Well, here's the follow. Here's what we follow. The book. We just do follow the book. And yet it's so hard for some people to understand that this is for our good and His glory, to help us prolong our days, to live long, to have an abundant life, to be happy and to be joyful. Psalm chapter 25, verse 4. I said chapter, but it's really Psalm 25, verse 4. The Bible says, "So, okay, you said all this, God. You want us to walk in your ways and to know your ways and to be pleased in your ways and to leave our ways behind and walk in your ways. You've said that. So, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me." And then read the Gospels and watch how Jesus does it. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I've commanded you, and I've showed you, I've put the precepts out there." He said, okay, "I'll just come down there and show you. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly." How about Jesus? That's what He did. "And to walk in His ways." How did Jesus do? He walked in every principle, every way. He was not a Nazarene. Excuse me. He was not a Nazarite, so He didn't have long hair. He was a Nazarene. That means He came from Nazareth. Jews shaved their head, not shaved, but they pulled their hair once a year. Now, I don't know how long your hair gets in 1 year. But they had to do that every year. That was Israel had to do that. Jesus was a Jew. He didn't look like some hippie. That's what I was when I got saved. I was a happy hippie. Until I realized where I was and who I was with, and I was destroying my life and theirs, and I was ruining my daddy's name that he had worked so hard to change, because the Thurmans were all a bunch of drunks and brawlers. When I was 16 years old, I went out one time with some of my friends, and my dad said, "Before you go, I want to tell you something." He said, "I've spent my life trying to change people's idea of the Thurmans. You can mess it up in one night, boy." He took his name seriously. How do we take his name? "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. What does God think about it? "Well, I have liberty in Jesus Christ." Well, how about the Holy Ghost having some liberty? How about Him having liberty over your life? Huh? I'm not rebuking, because I'm getting rebuked. But the Holy Spirit, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit here, He said when the Spirit of truth has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So any man or woman that's full of the Holy Ghost, controlled by the Holy Ghost, will do what the Holy Ghost does, and that is what? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I had a woman debate me a little bit after service one not too many years ago, And she said, "Well, I don't think anybody full of the Holy Ghost would talk like that." I said, "Like Peter on the day of Pentecost? When he said, 'You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory.'" And he called him some things. And the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, how long wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" He was talking to Elymas, the sorcerer. Full of the Holy Ghost. And it said they were both full of the Holy Ghost when they said that. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, went into the temple, kicked the tables over, and said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. Get out!" That's Holy Ghost stuff. I just feel like something good is about to happen to you. I just think, you just wait, you got a miracle coming. That's not Jesus. That's not the apostles or prophets. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's cultism. That's TV evangelism. That's making money off of God's, making merchandise of God's people. If these healers had the power that they say they have, they should be down cleaning out and clearing out every hospital in this city. They don't have that power. They're phonies. If they could, I'd be there. I'll be the first in line. Because I may look perfect, but I'm not. I sure didn't get an amen there, did I? Okay, well, show me thy ways. Teach me thy ways. Well, look what he says. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." You're going to wait for a long time for God to answer the then. Forgive their sin, heal their land, if these other conditions are not met. Only until the if is met will the then be fulfilled. Because God has spoken. God cannot lie. He destroyed the world because man's heart was, and the thoughts of man's heart and the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually. So he just said, he sent a flood and destroyed the whole world. Now if they could find fossils at the top of Mount Everest, those mountains weren't that high before the flood, but they rose up. There was a worldwide flood. There's so much evidence, it's silly to deny it. Amen. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over this sin that everybody wants to make legal. Oh, they're just sinners like us. That's exactly right. How would you survive if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God and you repented toward God and received the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him change you? He destroyed the occupants of Canaan. And if you read the Amarna letters and the Sumerian letters, you find out how desperately wicked those Canaanites were. The Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, Skeeterbites, and all those others. They're bad. They were bad. I mean, they burned babies. And I mean, the unimaginable sexual sins that were involved in their worship. God said, "Destroy them all." Why? God had given them time to repent. And they didn't. He destroyed the wicked for their wickedness. He will ultimately. Everybody outside of Christ will get exactly what they deserve. So when people tell me, God's not there, God's not there. Well, I don't want him to start being fair now. I do not want God to give me any time, any place, anywhere what I deserve. I don't want him to give me what I deserve. But that's exactly what I would have gotten if I had not swapped it off for Jesus Christ and gotten what he deserves. You're not going to go to heaven on what you deserve. You and I will go to heaven only by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God put his ways up against our ways. He said, your ways are wicked. He said, your heart is wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. He says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Yep. Why? They're doing it for self. He said, well, I gave you life and breath and health and water and rain and sunshine and I placed you on this earth and I gave you life and blessed and all these things. And you're doing that for you? Why don't you do it for me? I'm God. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we are and everything we do, we got from God. We're supposed to give it, acknowledge that, say thank you. His ways or our ways? Jesus, oh boy, you may not want to read this, but I'm going to read it to you. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus speaking, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Simply stated, what he's saying is, there's no sacrament you can do to your body, there's no food you can put into your body, there's nothing you can do with your body that God is going to, that's going to make you saved or not saved, holy or unholy. Holiness has to be the result of a change of heart, an intent of your heart. If you want to please God, then put on holiness. But if you're just wanting everybody to know how holy you are, you can put on everything you want to and do everything you want to do. And it doesn't mean anything to God because it didn't come from your heart. And by the way, men can't see your heart. So when God says man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart, that wasn't to take away our responsibility for what man sees. Because they don't see our heart. All they can see is our action and our appearance and our attitudes. Therefore, we've got to put on outside what we have inside. But if you don't have anything inside, it doesn't matter what you do to the outside. So let me finish what I started here. He said, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. It's not what you see. It's not what you hear that defiles you. It's what you do with what you see and what you do with what you hear, how you analyze it, categorize it, and put it where it is. That's sin. That's degrading. That's obscenity. That's profanity. That's blasphemy. And I can hear and see absolute nakedness, and it won't defile me if I do it right. If I'm more concerned for their soul than I am for their appearance. Doctors and nurses do it all the time. Missionaries do it all the time. There's some nakedness I'm just not expecting to see on the streets of Portland. I'm expecting to see that in the darkest recesses of the Aboriginal continents or ancient Scotland. You'd be surprised how they were. The Romans built a wall called Hadrian's Wall in 110 AD, and so those naked barbarians wouldn't come down. I've got Scottish in me. I got some Irish in me. I got some French in me. I got some American Indian in me. I'm Heinz 57 variety, but I gave it all to Jesus, and he's making something out of it, I hope. And so he said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," that's unrestrained sexual desires, "an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within, and Jesus said they defile a man. Where's the preaching that names those sins anymore? Well, I don't think we don't want... I got so many TV preachers I got a vendetta against. I like good stuff. I like good preachers. Well, we don't want lost people to come to church and feel uncomfortable. What? They're not saved. They're not part of the family. They're always invited to come. And they're invited to listen. And if we are right on the inside, which revival is only for the saved people, if we would be right, they would come in. And 1 Corinthians 14:33, 28-33 says, they will see us and they will be judged by all of us. And they'll understand that we know they're sinners, and they'll know they are sinners, and they'll know they need help. And they, falling down on their face, will confess that truly, of a truth, Jesus Christ is in you. And by the good grace of God, they'll leave saved. I got saved because I knew some real Christians. I knew a lot of hypocrites, but I could not argue my heart out of knowing there were some real ones because I'd met them. They were not hypocrites. They loved God. They loved me. They walked with God. They were holy in their lifestyle. They had the peace of God in their heart. They had the light of God upon their countenance. And they were giving, precious people with the power of God in their life. And when they spoke, nobody talked back to them because the power of God was on them. And I took them at their word. I wanted to be like that. If you ever met Jesus in somebody, that's who you want to be like. And if all you've met is some Baptist preacher like me, and you met me on a bad day when I had a bad attitude and a bad spirit and kind of carnal and backslid and out of sorts, and say, I don't know if I want what he's got. We talked about that last night. They're evidences of salvation, but they're not essential to your salvation. But if only we could have those evidences day by day, people would take knowledge of us, that we've been with Jesus, and God would back us when we witnessed. He'd back us up. The Holy Ghost. I'd preach this message, and the Holy Ghost would say to someone listening, he's my man, he's telling you my word, and he's telling you the truth, and I mean you. God speaks to you. So you have to make the decision where you're going to let somebody just like you, me, I'm just like you with the same burdens you have, the same problems you have, the same flesh you have, but I'm trying to be God's messenger. And you have to make the choice whether you're going to let me be used of God to reprove you, exhort you, correct you. Because if you don't let me, I can't. Because I'm no better than you. But I'm trying to walk according to the principles that I'm preaching. You can have your way or God's way. if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Oh, wouldn't it be good if we would do that ourselves so he wouldn't have to? Humble yourself so the preacher wouldn't have to. Humble yourself so your mom and dad wouldn't have to. Humble yourself so your friends wouldn't have to. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to do that. You really don't want God to humble you. That's why God sent preachers. Preachers are God's buffer so you don't have a head-on collision with Almighty God. I am the yellow barrel full of sand sitting out in front of that bridge abutment to keep you from hitting that concrete bridge. It hits me, other preachers, other people, parents, advisors, counselors, and you plow through them and it softens the blow when you hit an immovable object like that bridge. It'll kill you if you don't have a buffer like me. So if you're going to get mad at somebody, don't get mad at God. Get mad at me. That's my job. But I'd rather you run into me than run into God. I'm here to soften the blow. That's my job. That's why the apostles got killed. That's why the prophets got killed. Because they were God's buffers. The Apostle Paul said, we are the off-scouring of the world. God's men are people that God says, okay, you can just wipe your feet on them. Because I'm going to give them to you. So you don't have to run into me. If my people will seek my face. If my people will recognize I'm the Lord and humble themselves. If my people, which are called by my name, my people. God's not asking the world to do this. He's asking his church people to do this. You name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. If you don't, you're going to have a head-on collision with God. I'm talking to saved people. The preaching of the Word of God is your protection. So you don't have a head-on collision with God Almighty. If my people, called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways. And if you're doing something contrary to the Bible, it's wicked. Well, I don't agree with the Apostle Paul on that. Then you're just wrong. The Apostle Paul said, spoke those words that the Holy Ghost taught him to say. Peter and Paul didn't get along. They had head-on collisions. But Peter said concerning Paul's writing, his writings were the Scripture. That Paul was saying the Scripture just like Peter was saying the Scripture. 1st, 2nd Peter, Matthew, probably written by, as with an amanuensis to Peter. By the way, the Gospels were written after the epistles, so John Mark wasn't even right with God until Acts chapter 27. By then, all but two epistles had already been written. Don't throw away the Gospels. They're for us today. So, we just need to repent. We need to say, I'm not doing things my way anymore. I'm going to do what God says. If the Apostle Paul taught anything contrary to what Jesus taught, then I'm not going to follow Paul.
Yep. Amen.
Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Everything Paul said and everything Jesus said were in absolute 100% agreement. You just make sure you make the right application and rightly divide the word of truth. Make sure he's talking to you. How's your heart tonight, church? How's your heart tonight, Christian? How's your heart? Have you been trying to walk your way? Do your thing? Do your thing your way? Or are you humbled before God? And said, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul's heart immediately cried out, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was no longer going his way. Now he's going God's way. How about you tonight? If you're here and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, your sins have never been forgiven, you've never had your sin carried away, you've never had the blood of Christ applied to your conscience, so that you have the peace that passes all understanding, and that you know that you've passed from death unto life, then you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Turn from your wicked way and say, I want to go God's way. And God's way is the Calvary way. Come to Christ as he dies on Calvary, substituting himself for you, and put your trust in him. But kneel before him and admit that you're worthy of death, hell, and the grave. And that you're without excuse. You don't have anybody to blame. Not the mama, not the daddy, not your aunt, not your uncle, not grandma, not those dirty preachers. You are the sinner that he died for. And you say, I'm guilty before God. You don't have to confess your sins to me. You just confess them to God. He already knows. And you just get honest with God and humble with God, and receive what Jesus did for you by faith. And he makes a holy transition from his account to your account, called the righteousness of Christ. For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's put to our account. He died for all the world, but all the world will go to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ. Because all their account is on him. It's in his account. Till you come by repentance and faith, then Jesus writes a check with his own blood. And it's transferred. His righteousness is transferred to you, the individual. And nobody can take it away from you.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.